the incomparable Christ. It's a unique word for a unique person. And talk six is on the resurrection of Jesus. And we're doing an overview on different aspects of the person of Christ. So we've looked at the miracles of Christ, the teaching of Christ. We looked at the prayer life of Christ. Last week, you looked at the death of Christ. And this morning, we're looking at the resurrection of Christ. Now, Mel Blanc is a voice you will all know, but a name that you probably don't know. He's been called the man of a thousand voices. Some of them you would recognize: Woody Woodpecker, Bugs Bunny, Porky Pig, Daffy Duck, Sylvester, and Tweety Pie. And it's Mel Blanc who not only does all of those voices, but does the famous catchphrase at the end of those Walt Disney cartoons. If you went to America and you saw his grave, it's very simple. Just has a Star of David on it because he was Jewish, but it has that famous catchphrase, "That's all, folks. That's all, folks." And he was the voice at the end of every cartoon. You know, when it comes to life, when it comes to death, when it comes to Jesus, and when it comes to Easter, many people would echo the words of Mel Blanc and say, "Well, that's all, folks. That's all." The New Testament and Easter and the person of Jesus would greatly disagree. Greatly disagree. That is not all. There is more to follow. And that's why we celebrate this morning. If Christ had not risen, there's no foundation to the Christian faith. If Christ had not risen, we should all pack up our bags and go home. Go down to the beach. Go and join the shoppers in Asda. Go and do something else. What's the point of being here if Christ is not risen? Because if Christ has not risen, there is no Christian faith. Or no faith worth following. And the Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. If Christ had not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Now, I've been preaching for 40 years, believe it or not, and I know sometimes it seems like he's going on for 40 years, but I could have done 40 years of something else. Your faith is useless. Martin, I don't know how long you've been coming to this church, ever since you were a baby, probably in the womb. You could have redeemed all those years and sat in front of the telly and vegetated, watching cooking programs every Sunday morning instead. He goes on to say, and we apostles would all have been lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. It's a very telling word, useless, isn't it? I remember when I was at Moseley Junior School, I was not a Christian. I didn't want to be at school. I had no desire to be there and no attitude to work while I was there. And I remember it as if it was yesterday, Mrs. Madsen stood up in one lesson and I just drove her mad. I was an irritating little kid at the time. I know you find that hard to believe. I was really irritating. And she just stood up in front of all the class and she said, "Curly," she said, "you are absolutely useless." And she was spot on. I was. I didn't want to be there. I had no intention of doing anything. But that word summed up my schooling. Useless. Useless. Bit like the guy in the book of Philemon, the slave who ran away. But Paul says he was useless. And then there's a twist. He said, but now he has become useful. And that's the difference Christ makes. And that's why I'm on the platform today. Because believe it or not, the world may say I was useless, but when Christ took hold of me and changed my life around, he made me useful. Amen. Thank you. And you are still guilty of your sins if Christ is not risen. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Because we have this little fairy tale belief. So pity us, says the Apostle Paul, if Christ is not risen. But because he has risen, we have a foundation and a rock and a living Saviour. Now, if you are ever challenged on the resurrection, the fact that you believe Christ died and rose again, I hope you've got a logical response to share with non-believers and people of other faiths. Please don't just quote the old hymn, "I serve a risen Saviour," and say something like, "Well, you asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Now, that may be nice poetry, but it's not a logical answer to a normal human being. Sounds like you've got heartburn or indigestion. Okay, just emotionalism. It might be a lovely song, it might bless you, but it's not an argument for the resurrection. We should be able to present logically what we believe, why we believe it, to those of unbelief. And this morning I want to talk about the five E's of the resurrection. The five E's of the resurrection. So it's a little outline, and this afternoon I shall be using it up in Hyde Park when I talk to people there, different aspects of it. How do we know Christ rose from the dead? So we're doing an overview of the resurrection rather than a verse-by-verse study through John's Gospel. Here's the first E, execution. Jesus was dead. Now, this is so important. Execution, Jesus was dead. We all know the expression, when you're dead, you're dead. I like the T-shirt. There's a humorous T-shirt that has this quotation on it. When you're dead, you don't know you're dead. It's the same if you're stupid. I like that. When you're dead, you don't know you're dead. It's the same if you're stupid. Well, I throw that one out. Maybe you'll enjoy it or maybe you won't. But it's important to start this little talk by reminding ourselves of the fact Jesus actually died. You see, 700 years after Christianity was up and running, Islam was born, between 700 and 800 years after Jesus. One of their core beliefs is Jesus did not die on a cross. They believe at the last moment, Jesus was taken and Allah put somebody else on the cross in his place. Okay? Now, what that does for truth, I don't know, because if your God is deceiving people into believing it's somebody else, you're believing a lie. Well, you couldn't really make it up, but Muhammad did. So they say Jesus did not die. He was substituted for someone else. And then about 1,000 years later, in 1828, H.E.G. Paulus, who was a German theologian and critic, came up with the idea that Jesus just swooned on the cross. He fainted in all the pain and the agony, so it looked like he was dead. They took him down, they put him in a cold tomb, and in the coldness of the tomb, he revived. And so he came out of the tomb, and it looked like he had risen, but all he had done was resuscitated. And in the 1800s, that was a popular theory, the swoon theory. Of course, the more you examine that, the more holes you find in it. So Jesus, who was beaten and tortured for days before he was on the cross, and then the horrific agony of being on a cross for several hours, without medical attention, without any nourishment, supposedly unwrapped his own dressings, and supposedly in the darkness of the tomb found the entrance, supposedly rolled away the stone, and then supposedly found his disciples and appeared in power before them. It's just full of nonsense and full of holes. You need more faith to believe those two theories than what the Bible teaches. Jesus died, and we have three reasons why. First of all, he died practically. Practically. The Romans were no novices when it came to crucifixion. And this is the most famous crucifixion in the world. For these Romans, Jesus is a celebrity figure. He has been the talk of that whole region for the past 3 years. He's been on public trial. The whole of Jerusalem is on one side or the other. This is not just another crucifixion. This is the celebrity who's being crucified. You make sure you get this one right. And in antiquity, thousands upon thousands of people were crucified by the Romans. They were experts. Now, Romans guards could not leave the place of execution until all those condemned had died. They had to wait there. And so it was Roman practice that when they wanted to go down the pub and there was still someone on the cross, they finished them off by breaking their legs. And the reason they broke their legs is when you're on the cross, the only way you can breathe is to push up on your legs. You gasped some air and then you sunk down. You pushed up and you breathed. But if your legs are broken, you can't push up and you kill. Basically, you suffocate, asphyxiation. These Romans knew when someone was dead and somebody wasn't. Their own jobs, their own lives were at stake if they let a prisoner go. So he died practically by experts. Secondly, he died medically. John 19:35 gives us a little verse which is a throwaway in the gospel, but it's very, very important. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out or came out. In a human body, water doesn't separate from blood until the circulation stops, at which point it accumulates in the heart and the lungs. When a Roman soldier shoved the spear in his side, likely under his ribs, that would rupture the pericardial sac, resulting in a flow of both blood and water. And since we are told by the eyewitnesses blood and water came out, that is seen as evidence that the circulation of Jesus had already stopped. And so he was medically dead. And if you do a quick Google search, you can find out all the medical details of why that is believed to be a sign of medical death. So he died practically, he died medically, and then thirdly, he died theologically. Theologically, what is death? Well, James, in his letter, James chapter 2, verse 26, writes these words, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So he's using an illustration about faith and deeds, and he goes back to the human body. And he says, what is death? When the spirit leaves the body, that person is dead. That's a theological description of death. Do we see that in the Gospels? Yes, we do. For example, Luke chapter 8, 58, when Jesus raises his Jairus' daughter back to life, what do we read? Her spirit returned to her, and at once she stood up. Her spirit had left, she was dead. But when Jesus called her back to life, her spirit returned. Again, Luke 23, 46, on the cross, Jesus prayed. He spoke seven times on the cross. And his last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So theologically speaking, he was dead. And of course, we know throughout the Old Testament that the one who was coming was born to die. From the prophecies of Isaiah in chapter 53 through to Psalm 22, one who was born to die, he was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. He would give his life a ransom for many. So the first E, as we look at the resurrection, why do we believe that Christ actually died? The evidence is there. Execution. Jesus was dead. Here's the second E. Empty tomb. The missing body. Empty tomb. The missing body. Many books over the years have been written by lawyers and journalists to set out to disprove the resurrection. And I didn't bring you an Easter egg this morning, but I have brought you a copy of this book. Or there's about six copies on the table at the back. Your verdict on the empty tomb. Your verdict on the empty tomb. Written by a lawyer called Val Greve. And Val Greve says this. Contrary to popular opinion, a lawyer does not begin a legal case by considering how much he or she intends to charge. They start with the facts. He set out to disprove the resurrection, found the evidence was so convincing, he became a follower of Jesus. And there have been many like that since. But one of his arguments, and he's written a whole book on it, is the empty tomb of Jesus. Because really, when you consider the evidence, there's only one of two choices. It is either fraud, the body was stolen and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, or it is miracle he rose from the dead. If you go down the route of fraud, you've got two options. Who stole the body? Well, it was either the disciples of Jesus or it was the enemies of Jesus. Those are the two options. First, if it was the enemies of Jesus who stole the body, then they could have killed Christianity within hours. Because when the apostles ran out on the day of Pentecost saying, "He's alive," or "We've seen the risen Lord," all they had to do was produce the corpse, game over. He's not alive at all. There's his body. But they couldn't do that because they didn't steal the body. Well, maybe the disciples stole the body and then they pretended Jesus had risen from the dead. But these are men who are cowards. They're hiding in an upper room in case they too are arrested and they too are executed the same way Jesus was. Now, suddenly they're courageous, running out and boldly proclaiming that the one that was crucified is alive. What has changed them? They say, "We've seen the risen Christ. We've encountered that body, not as a corpse, but as a living person." And if you do a Google search on how did the disciples die, then out of the 11 remaining disciples, if you take Judas out of the equation, 10, according to tradition, the Bible tells us two died, but the others, according to tradition, were all martyred for their faith. Only John was on the Isle of Patmos for maybe 18 months or so before he was released. Simon Peter, crucified upside down on a cross. Andrew, tied to a cross for several days, hence the St. Andrew's cross. James, the son of Zebedee, first martyr amongst the 12 apostles. Philip died in Turkey by hanging. Bartholomew ministered in Armenia, put to death with knives. Matthew died a martyr's death in Ethiopia. Thomas, believed to be speared to death in India. James, the son of Alphaeus, tradition says crucified in Egypt. Thaddeus, martyred in Persia, but he died via arrows. Simon the Zealot, crucified. John the Apostle, the only one who lived on the island of Patmos. And then when the Apostle Paul comes along, he's beheaded in Rome by the sword because he's a Roman citizen. Do people die for a lie? Well, some might if they're foolish enough. Would all of these men who were one-time cowards actually be brave enough to die for a lie? I doubt it. They die for the fact they had seen and experienced the risen Christ and were prepared to give their lives for that belief. Here's the 30. Early records. Early records. In fact, I'll come back to that one. I've got eyewitnesses first. Is that... No, I've missed a slide out, I think. Never mind. I've got a slide missing. I've got eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses as my number 3. And then early records as number 4. A stupid burglar was arrested by the police. And they said, "You have committed a crime, and we have 5 people who saw you commit that crime." He replied, "Aye, but I've got 100 people who didn't see me." I told you he was stupid, didn't I? Hey, the eyewitness testimony is so important. It's so important. And eyewitnesses bring details that you can't make up. They offer a viewpoint to a situation that is unique. And the biggest argument in the New Testament is people saw the risen Christ. And one eyewitness that's so important, and we read it together in John chapter 20, verse 1 to 10, is that God chose women to reveal news of the resurrection. Now, we live in 2023. We live in the UK. You say, "Well, what's the big deal? Why not choose women to tell the good news?" Well, in this culture, at this time in history, women were deemed second-class citizens. They were not witnesses for law or court. That men were allowed to go to court to witness, not women. A woman's testimony carried little weight, if any. And women were excluded from the law courts. Courts were made for men in a men dominated world. But Jesus spoke to women first. Why? Because this was a true incident. If you were fabricating the story, he would have gone to important men and told them, but he didn't. And why did he go to women? Well, there are lots of theories. I think because they were his best followers. When the men deserted him at the cross, it was the women who stood there and supported him. It was the women who went to look after his body at the tomb. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, always elevated women and saw them as equals, not as second-class citizens. Eyewitnesses. And then in the book of Acts, the history book of the early church, there are 11 sermons preached. Do you know what? There's only one thing in all 11 sermons which is the same. Christ has risen. Now, of course, the death of Christ must be proclaimed as well, otherwise you can't have a resurrection. But all the early church, the apostles, the women, all testify, we have seen the risen Christ. Eyewitnesses. And then we have early records, the Gospels, the creeds, and other historians. The death of Jesus, we have multiple sources who claim to have witnessed or confirmed the resurrection in different ways. We have 10 separate appearances of Jesus to his disciples between the resurrection and his ascension over a period of 40 days, from groups of individuals to the disciples together. On one occasion, over 500 people were told. Some are still alive. Go and ask them. Go and check it out, says the Apostle Paul. And then if you look at secular non-gospel writers, Jewish, Roman, and Greek, people like Josephus, Suetonius, and if I can pronounce his name as well, Pliny the Younger. There are Greek historians who mock Christians for believing in the resurrection, and they talk about the events that happened and how it went dark and there was an earthquake. Exactly what the gospel says. They don't add any other information, but they confirm what we have in the gospels. And again, a simple Google search will show you the writings or the quotations of Josephus, Suetonius, Pliny the Younger, etc., etc. Historical testimony of those who are not Christians. And then finally is the emergence of the church. The emergence of the church. When Jesus was crucified in 33 AD, we're told there were 120 people who followed him. 120 people. Acts 1, 15 to 26. Today, 2,000 years later, 2.4 billion people claim to follow Jesus. Now, they're not all evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. But they're people who claim to follow the risen Christ. Let me put that into perspective. Nearly one-third, or 31.2% of the world's population, consider themselves Christian. That's one out of every three people on the planet claim to believe and follow Jesus. And someone has said, the Christian church is bigger than China. In fact, it's bigger than China and Europe put together. In fact, it's bigger than China and Europe and the United States of America put together. Nothing is bigger on planet Earth than the living church of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? 12 men who all deserted him turned the world upside down. Why? Because of the resurrection. They met the risen Christ. It changed them and they changed their world. And do you know what? Every single person in this room and virtually everyone you will meet today has a reference back to the resurrection. Did you know that? Colin. When was your birthday?
Mine?
Yep.
July.
July what?
27th.
What year?
1949.
There's his reference. 1949, was it?
Yes.
I thought it was 1849, but there you go. Younger than I thought. Andy, when's your birthday? Can I ask what year? See, there's the reference. Every time you write a date, you go back to the resurrection of Jesus, the man who split history in two, B.C., and AD. And yet, how come this is taken off when people tried to quell Christianity and persecute it? And around the world today, it is still the most persecuted faith on the planet. According to Open Doors, more than 360 million Christians worldwide suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. One in every seven Christians on the planet is persecuted for following Jesus. So why is it growing and growing? And yet in the West and in Western Europe, Christianity may be dying. But in Africa and South America and Asia, the church has never been stronger. And I couldn't find the quote, but I think the average Christian is a person of color, male, under 30 years of age. That's the average Christian in the world. It's a young movement. It's a growing movement. Despite all the persecution that the world's tried to do, how can we explain this if it wasn't for the risen Christ who said, I will build my church and not even the gates of hell will destroy it? And then one final example. You know, the Jews worshipped on the Sabbath. If you wanted a golden cow, something sacred, you never messed with the Sabbath. That's what, humanly speaking, Jesus wrote his execution based on the fact that he disobeyed the Sabbath. They could handle anything else, but as soon as he broke the Sabbath, that was it. This man must die. He's broken the Sabbath. And yet when the church was born, when Christ rose, what did they do? They stopped worshipping on the Sabbath and moved to Sunday. Why? Because Sunday was the day he rose, far greater than anything else in history. And they even changed the day they worshipped from it. And they were all Jews. All the disciples were Jews. The 120 were Jews. The 2,000 on the day of Pentecost were Jews. But they stopped worshipping Sabbath because something far better and greater had happened. And they started to worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. So there's five E's that just remind us or give us some evidence for why we believe Jesus rose from the dead. If you feel him in your heart, then great. I don't want to knock anyone's experience, but we've got some logic and some foundation to our belief as well as our emotions. And it's important because it answers life's three greatest questions. You realize that the resurrection. Is there a God? Yes, because how else can you explain the resurrection? There's no God, no resurrection. But if Jesus rose from the grave, there must be a God to make it happen. Why are we here? Well, Jesus tells us in his teaching. We're here so that we might know God and enjoy God and serve God. And then thirdly, is there life after death? Yes, there is. Jesus has proven that by being raised. He is the first fruits. We too will be raised. So the resurrection has implications. It answers life's great big questions. Is there a God? Why are we here? Is the life after death. Time has gone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can reflect and rejoice and revel in the fact that our God reigns, our God lives. So bless these thoughts to us, for we ask it in his unique and special name. Amen. Let's have a final song, shall we?